months, just a few short days, we will be keeping the Day of Atonement. One of God's holy days, one of God's feast days, but the difference between that feast day and all the other feast days is that there's only our feasting is limited to spiritual feasting, because one of the main things that people would talk about when they talk about the Day of Atonement is the fact that that's a day of fasting. And it's one of those things that many people don't look forward to, and many people have a hard time with fasting. But I think that sometimes we get so wrapped up in the fact that we're fasting that we don't focus as much on why we're fasting, what the purpose of fasting is in general, and also specifically why we're fasting on that day, that holy day. Do you understand how you should fast? What that means completely? Do you have any questions? And there are many people that have done this for years and years and years and understand the process. But beyond the how, there's also the why. Why are we fasting? What's the right way that we should fast? Both in the physical practice and in the mental attitude and the mental preparation that we have for fasting. How should we do those things? And do you, as you're thinking about that holy day, and thinking about the fast, and even during that fast, do you recognize and realize that the Bible says it's possible to fast in vain? That you could be going through that suffering that generally you have for fasting, and could be doing it in a pointless manner, in vain. Because the Bible does say that's possible. And anytime we fast, we want our fast to be a value. We want it to be something that accomplishes something. But I think even more specifically on the holy day, where that's part of the commanded observance of that holy day, making sure that we're fasting in a way that isn't pointless is important. So we're going to look at the principles of fasting today, because it's the next step in God's plan that we're going to be keeping. And because I think fasting is one of those tools that God gives us that we don't use as often as we should. There are probably some of us sitting in the congregation today who have only fasted the one time, last Day of Atonement, in the last year. And if that is you, then you should think about whether that's using the tools that God has given you or whether you're ignoring one of those tools, because fasting is indicated many, many times in the Bible as part of how people communicate with God and prepare themselves to communicate, for God to communicate with them, to direct them. And fasting is one of those things that I think isn't used across the board in the church the way that it should be. And maybe part of the reason why we're not as blessed as a church as we could be. So, you know, it's certainly meat in due season, because we're going to be fasting shortly for this holy day. But it's also something that I'd like all of us to think about moving forward, moving after the Feast of Tabernacles, and putting, if you need to, if you're a scheduled person and you need to have something scheduled, think about scheduling fasting in the next year. So this will be, to some degree, a review, I imagine. For all of us, a reminder. And for some, there may be things that are covered here that you hadn't really thought of in a long time. So to begin, it's a good idea to look at what the Bible says about fasting. Kind of look at the basic definition. And to do that, we're going to start in Esther. So it's one of those little books, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. As Esther, we're going to read in chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. Before we start that, I think I should give you a little bit of a set the scene for what's going on here. The book of Esther is primarily a book about a time of crisis for the Jewish nation. They were faced with a life-threatening, nation-threatening event. There was a person, a powerful person in the nation that they were captive in, that wanted to destroy them. And not just destroy Esther, not just destroy her family, but destroy the nation destroy all the Jews. I shouldn't say the nation of Israel because there were more of those floating around, but destroy the Jews that were in captivity. And as we read this, we should be able to put ourselves in their shoes, because there's a very powerful being that has the same plan for us, same plan for God's family. He makes plans for genocide. Satan would like to destroy God's entire family, just as we read about in Esther. So they found out about this plan, this plot, and then we'll begin reading in verse 15 of Esther chapter 4. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all of the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. There are a few things to note in these verses that we just read. First of all, Esther defines what a fast meant to them at that time: going without food and water. There are some people who believe fasting just means going without water or going without food, that you can take one or the other and have a fast. And while there's probably some physical benefit to doing that thing, that's not how the Bible defines fasting. Another thing that you see here, and is carried on through the rest of the Bible, regarding fasting, is that in almost every instance, fasting is a voluntary action. I think actually the Day of Atonement is the only time where God commands his people to fast. All the other times where you read about fasting being used, it's voluntary. The people recognized the need and decided to do it themselves. And Esther was asking for people. She had no power to command. She was asking that people would fast for her and what she was going to have to do. Another thing to note about fasting here is, and we'll see other examples of this, but fasting can vary in length. The Day of Atonement is a single day. We fast for a single day. Esther was asked the people to fast for 3 days, 72 hours. And in some ways, as we look at fasting for ourselves, it's a good idea to look at your need to determine how long you fast. You know, Esther, this was a grave need. So I think that was what led her, because she was familiar with the holy days. She was familiar with fasting for a day. That was what led her to ask people to fast for longer than that, was because the need was great. And I know there are some people who can fast for a day and really not even notice it, not even really be that hungry after a day. So if that's the case, then your fasting should be longer, so that you actually begin to recognize the physical effects of fasting. But anyway, fasting can vary in length. There isn't a set time period, although there's nothing There's no indication in the Bible of it ever being less than a day. You know, and Esther did say, night and day, fast for the entire 24-hour period. Again, I know there are some people and some groups that will talk about, you fast from sunrise to sundown, and then at night you can eat your food, and then you pick up your fast the next day. Again, that's really not what the Bible says when it's talking about fasting. It's doing it for that full day and night, or night and day period. And it's interesting in this example that fasting is being done as a nation. And again, there are other examples we're going to read at. Well, you see, it was just a group of people sometimes that fasted, or just an individual that fasted. On the holy day, all of God's people fast. So there's nothing wrong with any one of those. Of fasting privately, asking people. Esther's example is, again, an example that we don't use. I don't know. I mean, can't remember anyone ever asking me to fast for them when they're going through a trial or when they're looking for God's guidance. But that's what Esther, the example we see here from Esther, of asking others to join in her fast for help. So a few ideas about fasting and what fasting is. Primarily, you know, the idea that it is going without all sustenance, food and water. That it is something that we should do at least for a 24-hour period. There also are scriptures that talk about what fasting isn't. I'd like to now look at one of those. Some things that we should make sure aren't part of how we conduct ourselves during a fast. Turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Again, this is the nation of Israel talking to God. And they say, beginning in verse 3, why have we fasted and you haven't seen us? Why have we fasted and we don't see that you recognize that, or nothing has changed? Why have we afflicted our souls and you took no notice, or you take no notice? In fact, and then so God answers, in the day of your fast you find pleasure. You exploit all of your laborers. And you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? God's saying, this is the reason why you weren't seeing any response from me regarding your fast. And he writes a list. And I want us to think about those and talk about those for a little bit. He says, first of all, you're fasting for your own pleasure. You're fasting to get stuff for yourself, to ask for something, to gain something that's for your pleasure, not a good purpose, but just to please yourself. He said, while you're fasting, you're still treating people poorly. He's talking about how they exploit their laborers. That you're fasting with this idea that it's going to help you, bring you closer to me, and yet your actions are against what I would have you do. He says you fast to try to get God to win your fights for you, to help you to win your arguments. They were fasting because they had a disagreement with someone, or someone wasn't doing what they wanted them to do, and they were fasting. It says you fast for strife and debate. to win an argument, to make someone do what you want them to do. The next thing he said is you fast to strike with the fist of wickedness. And most of the commentaries will say that you're fasting to get revenge. Fasting to get revenge so that God would have vengeance on someone who had offended you or harmed you in some way. And he said, you're fasting so that your voice will be heard on high. You know, just on the surface of that, that doesn't sound like such a bad thing. That your voice will be heard on high. The point that God is making and the reason that you fast is so that you can hear God's voice, not so that God can hear your voice. He said, you're fasting because you're trying to get what you want. Rather than understand my will, ask me to open up your heart and your mind so that you can do my will, know what I would like. You're trying to fast so that I hear you and I do what you want. Again, a wrong side of fasting. And then he talks about, in verse 5, he's really talking about a false attitude of humility. You know, they put on the sackcloth, they bow their head, they walk around, you know, like they're really suffering and that they're really humble, but it's a false humility. And one of the things that fasting is supposed to help us do is realize our weakness. Our true weakness, not just a false weakness. Verse 5 reminds me a lot of the Pharisees in Christ's day. Trying to, you know, the appearance of righteousness, the appearance of goodness, fasting so that people would see them and they would think that they're holy and righteous because this is the third time this month that they fasted. But it being false. And God points out all of those things and says, those aren't acceptable fasts to me. Those aren't acceptable fasts to me. What we read, the description we read here, doesn't give any indication of humility. People that are looking for God's direction, but people who think that maybe through fasting they can get God to do what they want, which is actually a very pagan way of worshiping a god. You know, there are practices like self-flagellation, beating yourself with a whip, you know, bloodying yourself, and even penance, you know, acts of contrition that have their root in paganism. That was the way that the pagans tried to implore their god to give them what they wanted. And fasting, as the Bible defines it, is never about getting God to do what we want. It's always about helping us to see what God wants, allowing God to speak to us. It's kind of like the little kid, you know, I'm going to hold my breath and stomp my feet until you give me what I want. And that attitude, if there's any part of that attitude, it's a child, it's an immature attitude for a Christian, for an adult, for anyone. If you're in any way thinking that you can get God to give you what you want through fasting, it just doesn't work that way. And the overriding thing that we can take from those three verses that we just read is that God wants humility to be not just the product of a fast, but how we enter the fast, how we start the fast with a humble attitude, looking and being teachable and asking God to show us things. And that's important as we start this holy day. So many times, and I'm speaking from experience, I've been more focused on just doing the fast, getting through the fast, getting to services than really thinking about what the fast should do for me on that holy day. How I should approach it right from the very start, and what it should, and look for something from God. Look for God to show me and direct me during the course of that fast. And it's really too focused on the physical side of it and not on the spiritual side of what fasting is supposed to give us on this day. And I believe in the power of numbers when it comes to God working with people. I think the more people doing the same thing, right, same righteous thing, is a louder voice that God hears. And on this holy day, if all of God's people are fasting properly, I believe God hears and responds to that in a way that He won't if we just go through the motions. If we just make it through the day without eating and that's all we really care about. Let's talk about another thing that fasting is not. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 16. Matthew chapter 6, 16. Red letters in my Bible, Christ is talking. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Fasting isn't to show others how righteous we want them to think we are. And I know the normal posture on the Day of Atonement for a lot of people is subdued. You know, maybe you're not groaning and moaning, but you're making it clear that you're really, you know, this fast is really a big deal for you. When you read what Christ just said there, we need to think about that a little bit and see if that's really the way that we should be conducting ourselves with a fast. You know, the Bible says even on the Day of Atonement, we should be rejoicing. And that means smiling. That means talking about the meaning of the day, which we'll certainly talk about in the messages we hear. But even before that, and even as we're going about it ourselves, knowing that we can understand the meaning of the day, and rejoice, even though you're fasting. One of the greatest challenges for a Christian is to say no to your physical side. To deny yourself. To want something because you know it would be fun, it would be pleasurable, it would be good, it would taste great. But having the character to say no to yourself and those desires. And that's what we do when we fast. And doing it the way Christ just described it, so that you don't appear to men to be fasting, is a more, in my mind, and I think Christ says, is a more complete way of keeping a fast. Forcing yourself to just realize you can go for a day without eating, there's not a one of us that can't go a day without eating and we're not going to die. I know some people have some needs, sugar-wise and things like that. Certainly that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about being able to not eat full meals, drink, all of those things. There's very few people that really can't go without food or water for a day. So whatever you do, however you fast, because even in those cases where you do need to do something, you're supposed to fast the rest of the time in as complete a way as possible. Christ says, smile. He says, cheer up. He says, don't try to appear righteous by being somber and letting everyone know how much you're suffering when you're fasting. Again, the Pharisees were great at putting on airs and making it appear that they were more righteous than everyone else. And Christ said, they do that to call attention to themselves, and they have their reward. Their reward was they called attention to themselves. Nothing more. Their fast produced nothing more for them than they called attention to themselves. Christ said that really fasting should be a personal thing between each one of us and God. And through the rest of the year, when we don't all know that we're all fasting, that should also be a part of how you conduct yourselves when you fast. You should come to church, be the same person, except you don't go to snacks afterwards. Or you don't have to fast on the Sabbath, and you can fast during the weekday if that works for you. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. We're going to read beginning in verse 10 of Luke 18. Again, Christ is giving another parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed like this to himself. Again, he wasn't praying to God or wasn't reaching God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or like this bottom of the barrel tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing far off, couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but hit his chest and said, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, the tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We don't want our fasting to be an outward show. We want it to be something that starts from the heart and continues to work on our heart. So when we fast, certainly in the next few days here, but even going forward, when we fast, it's important that we approach it with the right attitude. Attitude in many ways is the key to whether it's vain or effective. What are some of the things that are accomplished from an effective fast? What are some of those things? Let's turn for the first one. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to read beginning in verse 18. Mark chapter 2. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. This is Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Then they came and said to Christ, how come the disciples of John fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't? And Christ said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Then they will fast in those days. Christ said, well, my disciples don't fast right now because they're as close to God as they can get. I'm here walking with them, talking to them, every day, living life with them. They don't need to find a way to draw closer to me because we're here together. But he said, when I'm gone, they're going to need to fast to have that same kind of closeness, to have that same kind of bond, to continue that bond that we built while I was here on earth. And that's things that are produced from an effective fast, is you know that you're closer to God. You feel closer to God. Fasting, one of the keys to fasting is having a time set apart where you can actually focus on that. It's hard to fast during the week when you're working, and 8, 9, 10 hours of your day are spent doing something that really, to do it properly, you can't draw closer to God and work on your relationship with God. You know, I've known over the years people who have taken vacation days to fast, that it's been that important to them. Or they've used the weekends to fast. And each one of us has to look at what time is available for each one of us in our own situation. But it's important to realize that you're doing it to draw closer to God. And for it to be effective, you should be able to focus on that as much as possible. It's like fasting allows you to get into kind of like a quiet place where you can listen to God and you're open to God and you can hear Him in your prayers. You can be led in your Bible study to draw closer to God. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. I want to read quite a section of Scripture in chapter 9, because it tells about Daniel's attitude during a fast of his. Daniel chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those near and those far off, and all of the countries to which You have driven them. Daniel's was a time where most of the nation of Israel was spread out because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You. Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and princes and fathers, because we've sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed Your law and has departed so as not to obey Your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we've sinned against Him. He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing us upon us this great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made Yourself a name, as it is today, we've sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Your righteousness, I pray, let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from Your city of Jerusalem, Your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people are a reproach to all of those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, and open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. He took the need, Daniel took the need for God's help pretty seriously. He saw it as a critical need. And even approaching the Day of Atonement, we can make our fast, we can make our Day of Atonement, our personal Day of Atonement, about something serious, a problem that we see, whether it's individually or it's within our church, within the body of Christ as a whole. Daniel had a goal for his fast. He made it very clear that there was a specific problem, a specific reason that he was fasting and he was calling out to God. And again, too many times I think our fast is on the Day of Atonement is just generic. We're fast because God told us to. But the examples in the Bible of fasting are someone seeing a serious problem and fasting because of it. Daniel humbled himself. And Daniel didn't try to blame other people for the problem with Israel. Or he didn't just say it was other. Maybe that's a better way. He didn't just say it was other, the responsibility of other people. He included himself in the group of people who had sinned. He said, I know I'm part of the problem. I acknowledge that I'm part of the problem. That it isn't just other people and I want you to forgive those other people and help them see what they did wrong. Because, again, fasting is personal. And even on the Day of Atonement, fasting should be personal. You know, he said, we haven't listened. We haven't been paying attention to what you said. And all of us could make that statement. Probably right now, in certain areas of our life, we really haven't been listening to God the way we should have. And he talks about shame, being ashamed that he was part of that. And recognizing that there was sin. So when we fast, I want us all to think about the seriousness of sin. Think about what each one of us, what you're battling yourself. Or like I said, choose something and make your fast about something. Which means then you have to pray about it, and you have to think about it, and you have to study about it during that time. But make your fast about something. The only thing that we can really control is whether we're right with God. And that's why fasting should be about us and our relationship with God, each one of us. Let's turn to Joel chapter 2. There's another example there. Not too far back in the book after Daniel. Joel chapter 2, we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Turn to me with your heart. He links fasting with being an issue of the heart, really. That it helps us turn our heart to God. And again, put ourselves in the position of, well, ask ourselves, when we fast, do we do the things that he talks about that are linked with there? Do you feel so strongly about it that you're crying, there's weeping, that you're mourning for a problem, for something that's going on? He says, fasting should help to rend your heart. You know, not your garments. That was that outward, the Pharisaical thing. Oh, I'm so ashamed. Rip my garments. He said, true fasting rends your heart. It's an issue of the heart. It touches your heart. Let's turn back to Ezra now. Or back? I don't. No. We are going to Ezra. I was thinking Esther when I said Ezra, but we are going to Ezra now. Chapter 8. Again, Ezra's writing about a time that was difficult for the Jews. It was an exciting time, but it was difficult for the Jews because they'd been given a chance to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But they knew that it was going to be a difficult journey. They knew that they were going to have to travel through lands where people were going to be against them, didn't want to see them return to Jerusalem, didn't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt, didn't want to have that, you know, that other power place come back to life again because it was basically destroyed and uninhabited. And they knew that it was going to be difficult. So we'll begin reading in Ezra 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king and said, the hand of God is upon us, upon all those who for good seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all of those who forsake him. So Ezra is saying, well, I didn't want to ask the king for protection because I just told him that God was with us and his hand was going to be there for us. So I still am afraid, so let's fast. Let's ask God, make sure God's hand is still with us and on us and watches over us. In verse 23, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Again, the purpose of the fast was to humble the people who were going to fast and to ask God to protect them, to show them the path, to lead them properly in the ways they had to go, to help them get to where they wanted to be or they needed to be. And there are parallels with each one of us in our own lives. We all know that we aren't all that we should be yet, that we have things that we need help with that we haven't overcame, that we have a ways to walk on our path yet. And fasting, and historically, and the example in the Bible, fasting was used by people who were in that situation to ask God to help, to direct, to guide. There are so many times in our life that we can't be sure of the right decision, and that we're faced with a decision. We can see options, we can see possibilities, we can see how things might work out, but we really don't know the right one. And the examples that we have looked at, in one way or another, are all of people who are in that same situation. They knew what needed to be done, but they didn't know exactly which choice to make to get there. And so they fasted to help God, to ask God to help them to see that path and see that direction. Let's turn now to Isaiah chapter 58. We've already been there. Read a few verses in chapter 58. I'm going to read a few more. First part of the chapter gave some examples about ineffective fasting. And what we're going to read now is ways that a fast can be effective. We'll begin in Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 6. Is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Verse 7, you could start with verse 6 and then continue, the first part of verse 6 and then continue. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover them and hide yourself from your own flesh. Talking about the good things that should come from a fast, if you fast properly. He's saying a proper fast, an effective fast, looses the bonds of wickedness. It helps us to change how we're living our life. It helps us to change. It frees us from the oppression of sin. It helps us to overcome sin. It can help us. Again, done effectively, done properly. Removes that yoke that Satan wants to enslave us with. And then verse 7, he really says, an effective fast opens your eyes to the needs of others. Makes it possible for you to look around a little bit more than you maybe do and you have been doing, and see the needs of others and help those needs. And that's all part and parcel with turning our focus away from ourselves and to God, and then through that to others. Let's continue reading in verse 8. Verse 6 and 7 we just read talk about that effective fast. And then he says, you do that and your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing will spring forth speedily. Your righteousness will go forth before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he'll say, here I am. If you take away the yoke, the verses 6 and 7 talked about how proper fasting removes that yoke. If you take away the yoke from your midst, from pointing the finger, from looking at other people, blaming other people for the problem. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will dawn in the darkness, and your darkness will be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. God links fasting with incredible blessings, but an incredible change. But they're part of, you can't have one without the other. you can't have that relationship with God if fasting isn't a part of that relationship. And as I've mentioned repeatedly, we're going to all be fasting. And part of the message, the reason for this message, is to make that fast on that holy day as effective as possible. But it can't just end there. It shouldn't, maybe is a better way to put it, shouldn't just end there, that's the last time. Fasting is that important to how God has designed us to work as human beings and how He's designed that relationship between us and Him. You have to have fasting for that relationship to be as good as it can be. God's people and God's church are always in need. We're always in need. Sometimes the crisis isn't just obvious, blatant, but there's always a crisis. We're always, in one way or another, falling short, needing a little boost, needing a pick-me-up, individually, corporately, body of Christ-wise. We're always in need. And we need to recognize that we have to make fasting a part of the way we respond to that need. We can talk about problems we see. We can pray about our own problems and sins. But if we don't include fasting, then we're missing out on that tool that God has filled the Bible with examples of people using. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? How are you going to approach this holy day that's coming? How are you going to approach your fast? Will it change you? Will you become like the watered garden that was just described? The spring, if you do it properly, if you pay attention to the things we've talked about, it can. It can make that much of a difference. God gave us these examples because He wanted us to understand. I think fasting is more deep, one of the more deep things of God than some of the other things we talk about. Because it's easy to just see the physical side and forget about the more important things that come from fasting. So I know you're going to fast in 3 days. But will your fast be effective? Will it be a fast that opens your heart, that opens your mind, that moves you toward having a fantastic Feast of Tabernacles and moves you moving forward and coming back here? Make it that kind of a fast.